Welcome to the Kingdom Truth Podcast. On our podcast, we teach the good news of Jesus Christ and biblical principles that empower all people with real-life, timeless applications. I am your host, Bible teacher, Yolanda Tyler.
Well, praise the name of the Lord. We are so glad that you guys could join us on today. We have a very special guest on the podcast. His name is Tyler Johnson. Tyler is one of our most beloved family members. He loves the Lord, and he's also a mighty man of God. Once I shared with him about the podcast and how it's a blessing to others, he decided and was willing to share his testimony with us. Tyler Johnson was born in College Station, Texas. He is the oldest of three children. Tyler was brought up in a loving Christian home and attended Christian schools. He started attending public schools in high school. During his sophomore year of high school, his family moved to the East Coast. In his senior year, at the age of 17, his oldest daughter was born. Tyler is now happily married to Kate, and they have two children together. He works for the local government as the deputy director overseeing construction and development. Tyler remembers moving from Texas to the East Coast as a huge culture shock in many ways. It led him down a path of searching for his identity. Although his parents sent him to public schools, they had difficulty navigating the public school system. Tyler did not fit into his peers' stereotypical mold of a Black child because of his upbringing and Christian education. In Texas, he never had many physical conflicts or fights. On the East Coast, things took a drastic turn. Tyler's biggest concern was death threats and his peers' use of a social media platform, MySpace, to show guns and other dangerous activity. That was considered a norm. As time went by, Tyler connected with people at the church, and some of them had a bad reputation. Eventually, these associations influenced his decisions and led him to participate in criminal activity. He was ultimately expelled, but then graduated from high school, but got into trouble as a juvenile. One day, his friend's car was broken into, and they decided to take these matters into their own hands. Thank you so much, Tyler, for joining us on today. So go ahead and share your testimony.
Well, thank you for having me. I appreciate the eloquent introduction, and I'm glad to join you today. So I started off growing up in Texas. You know, I've been blessed to have both my parents my entire life, and they're still with me today. And they were intentional about making sure that Christ was the central focus in my upbringing and my sister and my brother's upbringing. You know, God's presence to me was central to everything. Even when I used to dream of being a superhero, I would always draw myself in the armor of God, and my mom would order these toys every now and again. And where I would, I wrote faith on the shield and salvation on my chest and all that stuff. So, you know, growing up, understanding who God was and just his impact on the world and my life was always something that was at the forefront of my mind. And, you know, I grew up going to Christian schools, which, you know, private schooling definitely had its benefit. You know, people always say, well, you know, you're from Texas, but you don't have an accent. I was like, you know, I never actually had one. Unless maybe I was upset, then, you know, I might, you know, cut words short and not necessarily be as eloquent in speech. But in going to those private schools, what I really struggled with was being kind of othered, if you will, and kind of being the only black kid or the chocolate drop, I say all the time in the class. It left me kind of on that, on the outside of the social groups, if you will, even as far back as I can remember, honestly, early elementary school. So, I got through middle school, and as everyone knows, middle school is a tough transition. And my oldest is 18 now, and man, when she went to middle school, I was like, "Where is my little girl, and who are you?" But for me, I told my parents, I said, "You know what? I have a great idea. I'm going to save you guys some money. Private school has been great, but I really want a different experience." And I really sold it on it being a fiscal opportunity for them. But I ended up going to public school, and I had a completely different experience. I felt welcomed. I felt a part. I really felt like I was finding my way in social groups. I had played basketball since I was five, so I continued that when I went into high school, and it was nice. It kind of felt like that experience that you dream of, or that's portrayed on movies and a lot of Western culture for the American high school experience. And then things kind of, an opportunity came up for my father to take a new position, and we had a couple of different options, and the East Coast seemed to be, have access to so many different areas. And we said, we like that area, and he liked the opportunity, and we ended up moving up here right before my sophomore year. And that was a significant culture shock. I remarked to people, I said, when you're driving down the road in Texas, you may wave, and you don't know the folks you're waving at from a can of paint, but you'll get a warm greeting, at least most of the time on the right side of the tracks. But up here, you sense the, and I don't know, I say cold, but
How
maybe.
about you sense the like a disconnect among people to some
Yeah.
degree?
I would say that's fair to say. I think that camaraderie is much different up here than it is in the South. It may just be the fact that you're in a more densely populated area, but you wave here, and you may get a cold stare, like, "What is wrong with you? And why is your hand up in there?"
It's definitely different because here in Texas, when we wave at people, everybody's waving back. They're just that.
No, you're right. That's exactly it. So that was a bit of a culture shock. And I guess with, my experience in trying to fit in and trying to find my place, those two things together caused some, really seeking out, like, where's my place? Where do I fit in? And just being an adolescent, understanding who you are
Challenge.
is a challenge at the very least. So,
And then when you guys moved to the East Coast, of course, your mother kept you all connected to the church and you started meeting people at church then, correct?
yes, actually, the way that we found the church was very interesting. My dad was up here, and he had already been placed in his position, but he was traveling to try and figure out where we were going to live, and all of those things when you have to relocate. And he happened to drive behind a bus, and the name of the church was the same as the one that we were attending in Texas. And that's kind of how he made that connection. So for good or bad, we ended up being connected with a church, and I continued doing the small things that I did in the church with my mom. My mom played the drums all my life, and oftentimes at the church, and she would also be a part of the audio video ministry.
Wow.
So I continued those things.
Wow.
But that need to really identify with my peers, which I think is a natural thing, was very prominent, and I, as always, didn't necessarily fit in. I ended up having a girlfriend, and I think I got into some conflict around that with some people that she knew. And In Texas, growing up, you may, have somebody talk about fighting, or there may be a fight here and there, but it wasn't really a lot of violence around. And I was blessed to not necessarily have to experience that, which is not everybody's experience. But coming up here, and coming into conflicts, folks didn't just want to fight you, they wanted to kill you.
Wow. And this started over a girlfriend. That's how it started escalating.
It did.
Wow.
I believe so. Yes. Yeah, it did.
Wow.
And so I remember that after those threats, and these folks were in claimed to be in some sort of kind of gang, but and growing up down in Texas, what I was familiar with regards to gangs was just Bloods and Crips and things like that. So it seemed very strange to me that there was anything different from that, but I was wrong. There were these kind of neighborhood type of games. And I guess the other strange part was it wasn't in your urban setting. It was in your suburban setting. So that also was confusing. It was like,
Wow.
what is a gang in the suburbs,
Wow. They're usually inner city more
Right.
so. Wow.
Right. But
So
at
they
that
were
time,
wannabes, but they were really bad boys, though.
but that's
That's the
exactly it,
thing, right?
right? And over time I've learned that that can actually be some of the most dangerous people that want to project an image of being very tough and being dangerous. They end up doing things that are reckless, and it's the reckless things that cost lives.
That's
And but
right.
I didn't necessarily have that insight as a teenager, but what I did know was that I didn't want anybody messing with me. I was in a new area, unfamiliar, no real, I don't know, ties or family ties, those kinds of things, which wasn't common in at it, back in Texas, but just out of place, kind of isolated. And I didn't want to have another othered experience. And some of the people I went to church with had, they had connections to the inner city in the area, and carried their own reputation at the school, because in this particular area, the inner city schools and suburban schools, they are strategically placed and mixed in the public school system. And just so happens that the school I was going to, the guys I went to church with, they were also in that school, or one had just graduated, and the other one had a reputation for being rough and not to be messed with. And I really was just cultivating a friendship, but just as chance would have it, if you will, that friendship and the fact that these folks are threatening me, they kind of took me in, if you will, and became a part of church family, their family, and it provided a deterrent. There was an incident where it was kind of an altercation, but it was only verbal, and I'll never forget the first time I had to sit in the back of a police car, and my mom had to come get me, and I really hadn't done anything. I was over there with an associate of the guys that I knew. He was kind of tough also, and they were kind of talking crazy about me. And my mom came and got me. They told the police, and apparently the police knew them very well, because they've been called out to respond to them for whatever domestic things that go on in their household. But they said that we were there and threatening them and things like that, which, me, I'm always trying to find the logical solution to to an end. So it was more of a verbal conversation. But I think that, along with the associations, ended up leading down to a life where I was, involved with the criminal justice system and participating in criminal activity.
And basically, it actually started out with you finding that need, your inner need to protect yourself. When you went to the East Coast, and didn't have any associations initially, you knew that you didn't want anybody to walk over you or take advantage of you. So part of you connecting with the other side was, hey, listen, they're guys that nobody messes with them, and not realizing your mindset was already there initially, and it was so easy for you to connect with them.
That's right. Again, that logical solution to problems, not necessarily the right thing or the right path to go down, but the context gives it a bit of color. And in the moment, as a teenager, I'm not necessarily looking at it with from this vantage point of clarity, right? I'm just looking for a solution, and ended up keeping bad company. And the funny thing is, I remember performing I can't remember the song, but there was this, early, you call it early Christian hip hop, if you will. And Christian hip hop is now a large genre. But back when I was nine, there was this song about bad company. I wore my sunglasses, did it in front of the church. I was so nervous. But yeah, I remember reflecting back on that in the scripture about keeping bad company and it corrupting good morals. And it was, even now it's humbling, how God can have the word sown into your heart in order for you to be able to be equipped like that, like having the armor of God on when those things come. It's humbling, it's beautiful, and it's unfortunate that, as a teenager, I didn't make the right decisions, but
So you were
God has been,
growing.
I was, but
And I'm
he
sure
is a
part
true
of that
redeemer.
time, yes, he is a true redeemer. And I'm sure part of that time, you were probably not as connected to the word as you were growing up as a teenager, because now, like, share with the listening audience how you ended up getting expelled from school.
Sure. So criminal activity, led to, all kinds of kind of theft and things like that. Never any kind of robbery where you're telling somebody to give them what they have, but just, breaking into things, cars and stealing. And I ended up having to answer for some of those crimes. And even in that, I was blessed because, at the time I was a juvenile, and I was probably looking at, 6 to 8 months projected from the lawyer of, some boot camp in another state and, the country somewhere. And I remember at sentencing, the judge looked at, my performance during the probationary period while I was waiting to get through the justice system, where there's an arraignment, there's all of the processes till you get to a trial. And I got up to the trial. The state extended a plea, and I think it was, like I said, 6 months in a juvenile boot camp. And the judge paused and called counsel up, and then had them come back and sit down. And she ended up giving me a month at a juvenile facility that was nearby. It wasn't a boot camp. I was able to, go to church on Sunday. And, my daughter had been born the summer before, which was going into my senior year. It was going to allow me to finish my senior year without a significant impact. And, that was just another example of God's grace, more so his mercy, because, I deserved everything that the state had recommended, but he saw fit to step in and give me favor.
And that was a chance in your life where you could have turned it completely around, but then talk
It
about
was.
how it wasn't turned around and you still end up being caught up in the justice system later on.
Sure. So, after that period, I actually went back to school. After that month I was away, and I was dead set on taking care of one, my child, and making sure that she had all the things that she should have despite the circumstances she was born into with having, juvenile parents. And I was throwing papers at, in the evenings to take care of, working. And I think I was also working at the grocery store. I think I was doing both. And I went to school and I had the knife that I used to unbind my papers because I used to have stacks that I'd bring into the living room and I had to bag them up and I'd have this blade that I cut them with. And I ended up getting expelled from high school for having that knife on me. And it was, one of the legal rules where they had to do it. And, I think I lost a lot of hope
Wow.
when I was expelled because it definitely recognized God's mercy and was looking forward to finishing my senior year. I was just looking at my old transcript and I was like, man, I was in honors classes. Then senior year, I was in AP classes. And I re was reflecting back that, I was gonna button down and knock out my senior year and just take full advantage of what God had given me. And that expulsion, really took out a lot of hope. I think I sat for maybe 10 months. We tried to fight it, and my folks didn't really know that I could have gone to a different district or, didn't think another district would take me. So I kind of sat just thinking that I wouldn't graduate. And turns out, because of how I had picked out my classes, specifically when I was in Texas and I had taken multiple math classes and multiple English classes in 1 year, because they allowed you to do that down there, I had enough credits to still graduate, though I had been expelled. So I ended up getting my diploma on the technicality that I had enough credits. But that hopelessness and that transition period, I was still participating, or I went back to participating in the criminal activity, just feeling like I didn't want to be in need of the support of my folks. My parents ran a rental business, entertainment rental business, and I really set up the operations aspect of it and allowed us to really be able to scale. And I even in doing that, I was like, I earned my place, and it was really a lot of working to prove myself and participating in criminal activity to try and bring in the income that I needed and be able to get a vehicle that worked and all of these things. And it was really just a whirlwind of that for about a year. And yes, that next year after my senior year, I had a couple instances where I had gotten in trouble with the police, had been charged with a few things, had pled guilty to this or that. And then the very end of the year, or just before the very end of the year, my friend and I had an experience where we should have gotten into so much trouble. And for some reason it was kind of like we were just, the authorities were looking for us and we were just kind of passed over because we were right there. And they just like passed over us, and we both looked at each other and said, "We're done. There's no way we can do this anymore." And I'm looking back on it now, and it was really only about a year's time between that graduation period and that experience. So my friend's car had been broken into. when we had both gone back to work, and instead of allowing police authorities to take care of the situation, we took it into our own hands, tried to make the guy get his stuff back, and it was really just the wrong thing to do. Although we retrieved all the items and everybody's stuff was returned to them, we committed the crime of kidnapping and carjacking in the process. Although no one was hurt, we should have allowed the authorities to do what they're supposed to. And that led me to doing about 4 years in a prison. And during that time, from the very onset, I realized that I was at the lowest that I could be, despite God's intentionality and his hand in my life throughout my childhood, throughout my juvenile criminal activity. I had found myself at the bottom in a prison, disconnected from the daughter that I loved and from my family, and not knowing what would happen next. And I told God, I said, listen, whatever it is that you have to do in my heart, in my mind, I give it all to you, because there's no way that I'm going to be able to live life the way that you have called me to without me giving everything over to you.
Amen.
And from that moment, I knew I had to let go of being vengeful and trying to get back at people that I thought did me wrong. I had to forgive and really let go of any kind of bitterness, because the word says that there are all kinds of things that come from that. And God opened up the door for me to be able to play the drums in the prison. I
Amen.
played almost all 4 years I was there up until I left. We played maybe four services across 3 nights, and that practice. So we were really involved. I was able to lead the development of a video and audio team within the prison, and broadcasting, gospel music and sermons, and the services throughout the prison for all of the folks there to be able to watch. And at every single turn, there were different trials that it was a testing of the faith, God sharpening. And it was really a time where God isolated me in order to insulate me with his word.
Amen.
And I have so much appreciation for that time. It led me to seek out God and how I carry all the hats that I wear, and how I would prepare to be a husband, right? I knew that marriage was something that I always wanted, and but I knew that I needed God to show me how to love and recognize what love was. And one of the things that I remember praying and writing in my journal was that, Lord, I pray that the woman that you bring me loves you more than she loves me.
Amen.
Because that was the only thing that would ensure that we were able to really come together. And fast forward to 4 years, I leave the prison, and that entire time I had been tithing to the church that I was playing the drums at before I left,
Praise God.
my little 30 cents a month.
Amen.
And there was a woman there that was in charge of Sunday school. And she was a minister, and she had done a lot of ministry in the Virgin Islands. Just, awesome testimony where God had healed her from not being able to walk, and just, a powerful woman of God. And I was very reserved, and she was like, "Oh, you're the drummer. It's so nice to meet you." And I was like,
Wow.
"Yes." But
Wow.
really, I was reserved because I was just, I was so surprised that, this beautiful woman, she had on a ring. And I was like, "Oh man, she's got a husband." I said, "Of course, that'd be my luck, right? This the amazing woman. And I finally, I think it was a couple weeks, I had been back and was going to church. And I said, you know, is your husband in the military? You know, I see that you travel down, you do Sunday school regularly. And she was like, my husband, you mean Jesus?
Wow, isn't that
She was
beautiful?
wearing
And now you guys are happily married
that's
with
right.
two
That's right.
beautiful children
That's
and
right.
successfully serving in ministry, which is such a beautiful thing. You guys are a beautiful couple. So now what we're going to do now, Tyler, is let's do this. You mentioned that when you were serving time, it was the lowest point of your life and you felt a sense of hopelessness. So let's go ahead and pray for someone right now who feels a sense of hopelessness and just needs to be encouraged. And we'll close out that way, if you would please.
Sure. Father God, we come before you today and we just thank you, Father God, that you are a God of hope, that you are a God of strength. Father God, that you are a God of love. You are faithful, Lord God. And I just pray for families and men and women that are just as involved, Lord God, that feel like they are at the lowest part in their life. And I just pray, Lord, that you allow your love to be real to them, Father God, that it completely surround them. And Lord, that you bring them to the revelation knowledge that you are a redeeming God and that everything Satan has taken, Father God, that you can restore tenfold. And I just pray a blessing over those families and those people in Jesus' mighty name. Amen.
Amen. God bless you, Tyler, and thank you so much for joining us.
Thank you for having me.
Thank you for listening to today's episode of the Kingdom Truth Podcast with Bible teacher Yolanda Tyler. Please subscribe to our podcast so you will know when the next episode is published. To hear more biblical teachings and give to support the ministry, please visit our website at www.thekingdomtruth.org. That is www.thekingdomtruth.org. God bless you until we meet again.